Turn with me this evening to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, please. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 18, breaking into the passage. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for you wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So reads the Word of God. Well, friends, as we start 2018, I've been with you the best part of a year now, and I want to start developing some things with you. As we start 2018, I want you to consider with me the gospel and its implications to some degree for, as a church and as a group of people who wish to proclaim that gospel, what it means for us. For I think that we live in a world where the gospel is irrelevant. Certainly for most people, that's the way it is. The gospel is irrelevant. If you went out into the shopping centres this afternoon, perhaps out into the parks and all those places, you'd find that most people had not even any thought of coming to church or going anywhere like that. The gospel is an irrelevance. It's something which belongs to the past. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. Cramps your style. And you know all the adjectives that can be put into that when you talk in Northern Ireland with all the things that go behind it. And that's where we are today with most of the gospel is irrelevant. Perhaps you're here tonight and that's the way you feel about the gospel. I don't know. Perhaps for you it's just something that you've been forced to be here tonight and listen to and again. But really, you know, the sooner you get out of this place and away home, the better. And like me, you'll be looking forward to the day when you can get away from home and away from the gospel once and for all, and that'll be it. Understand that, and for many people that's where they are in the world today, and for many people in our families it has turned out that the gospel is irrelevant to their lives today. Once they listened, once they walked well, once and now they're far away. For others, we share that burden and they see no relevance in the gospel. They just think it's out of date and old-fashioned. I think that's become a fear in the church. I think that's something which is eats into Christianity. And there's a degree to which it breeds despondency in certain quarters of the church. I've heard people say, well, that's the way it's supposed to be in the last days. Things will grow worse and worse, and that's the way it is. I personally can't subscribe to that as a biblical statement, but it's there. I've heard it, and people have said it to me. There are others, and, well, it's new ways and new methods. We get pushed with this, that, and the other thing, and we're always pushed with it. Now, I'm not going to open that at the minute, but I will before the night ends. We need to be clear that that's what we're hearing. We need to do things differently. We need to be in a different way. We need to have new methods. We need to be working in different ways. Well, we need to set that in a context if we're going to talk like that. We just can't simply say in reaction, they're doing this, so we'll do that. We need to come back to the gospel. For let me remind you, in the passage we read tonight and throughout the whole of the New Testament, the gospel has always been an irrelevance. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, you see, one of the problems is that we've grown up in an age and in a time when the gospel prospered in Ireland, prospered in Northern Ireland. And I do remember the Shankill Road where you could go down on a Saturday night from about three or four street corners and there was the gospel open-air meeting. I can remember it in the centre of Belfast. I can remember it in Sandy Row. I can remember a time when people came out to gospel missions. We have grown thinking that that's the way it should be and that's the way it is. But hold on a minute. Let's get back to the New Testament. And it wasn't like that. Paul would write, for the message of the cross is foolishness. And remember how things went at that particular time. He says we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. He is going around and that's his task. We are talking about a small group of people, probably at the time more than 5,000 or 6,000 perhaps Christians in the world. A time when paganism and Greek philosophy ruled, a time when Jewish things ruled. And he says it's a stumbling block to Jews and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. And so that's where it was. And if you remember Paul in Europe, just take his journeys in Acts through Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. He's running all the time. He's facing oppositions in Philippi. He ends up in jail. In Thessalonica, he has to get out of the town pretty quickly because people took him down the road from the other place. He got to Berea, the same thing happened again. He got to Athens, and a whole lot of them laughed him to scorn when he stood up in the Areopagus and spoke of the resurrection. It was a day of scorn. It was a day of difficulty. It was a day when things were completely different. And he says, when I came to Corinth, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. That's not the sort of picture you get of the big evangelist sweeping into town. But that's how the great apostle Paul came into Corinth. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. In fact, in the book of Acts, we're told this. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. The guy has got his knees going. He's knuckling at his knees. He's thinking it's time to get out, and the Lord has got to come to him and say, don't be afraid. They're not going to touch you. I'm going to keep you. I've got many people in this city, and that's where it's at. So the first thing we need to remind ourselves is that the gospel has not always been an easy task. We need to set aside the last 50 years or so and remind ourselves it was a great day of blessing that God gave us, but when the church started, and in many places in the world today, that's where it's at. That's the type of place that we're in. We are in enemy territory. We are a people who preach a message that is foolishness, a stumbling block. So let's look for this passage at Paul's mission field. And the mission field was Corinth. And Corinth was quite some city. It was a center of the intellectual world. It was 50 miles down the road from Athens. And all the intellectualism that was there, all the philosophers, you've sort of heard of Socrates and people like that, they had all lived, they had all written their books, they had all stood their time. It was a time when they stood up and they believed so many things. And in fact, many of the things that they discovered and found out have flowed into modern science, have flowed into modern knowledge. They were not halfwits, they were not dimwits. The people of Athens loved to discuss all the new things. They had that Areopagus gathering where people sat down and discussed the big issues of the day. It was an intellectual world, just like ours. You know, we might have iPhones, but we're no more intellectual, really, than Pythagoras, who worked out the theorems. Okay, we've got computers that do wonderful things, and we can get to the moon, but great thinkers have lived before today. in the intellectual world that Paul faced in Corinth was like that. It was also a religious world. Remember when he was in Athens, he went around and he said, there's so many statues, there's so many shrines about here. I understand you're very superstitious, a very religious people. They spent all their time discussing this thing that came in. It was a day when, from the Eastern thing, what were called mystery religions were coming in. They were people turning up. You know the quacks you get on the TV? They turn up with the latest thing and they all go along with it today. Well, they had them then too. They had boys coming in with the latest thing, the latest way to find knowledge, the latest way to have the best life, the latest way to get the knowledge that you needed to live an expert life and to have all the things that you needed. That's the world it was. It was a religious world. It was an intellectual world. It was a civic world. A very proud city. Very proud city. It had been founded by Julius Caesar and rebuilt. They were quite some people. It was a prosperous city. They had all they needed. They had all the ports. They had everything that was there. It was a great place to live. And it was a moral world. A very immoral world. In fact, if there's anywhere in the New Testament that's like the world that you and I live in, it's Corinth. If somebody called you a Corinthian, they were not giving you a compliment. There was one temple in that city where over every night 1,000 prostitutes descended from the temple into the city and plied their trade. That's the sort of world it was. It was a seaport. It was a place of absolute immorality. And all that we face today was on the streets of Corinth. Yes, I know it's regrettable that we face the upsurge in it, that we see it coming in our faces. It's on our television screens. It's in our news. You can't even watch a quiz program sometimes without being forced into your face. But it was like that in Corinth. That was the mission field that Paul went to. That's where the gospel went to. That's where we are to take the gospel today. Friends, it is no different. The gospel in our world is just as it was in his world. And we need to grasp that. We need to gain to reflect on that. We need to get away from the idea that the 1950s and 60s, when God did great things for us, it all happened. Thank God for the blessing. But be real about the world we live in. Be real about the time that God, and remember, we are not to despair because it's where the church started. You see what I'm saying? Not only was there his mission field, but there was his mission. What did he say? He came to talk about the testimony of God, the testimony about God. That was his task. He was called by God. He was a man who was very clear that he had heard the call of God. And the message that he brought was a message that God had given to him. It was something that had revolutionized his life and changed him. It was something that he had there. His mission was to tell them about God, to tell them what God had done in his experience. It was his task, a task that he tells in Acts 20 as he spoke to the Ephesian elders. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I might finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. Of the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He was a man who had come to grasp the truth for himself. And friends, if we're going to be effective in this world, we need to have that call of God in our hearts and minds. We need to be a people who have known the testimony of God made real in our experience. Paul says it's a task. And not only was it a task, it was his passion. He would say this, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe is me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It was an absolute passion. And you know, friends, we've got to come back to see the gospel is the one thing that matters. We have nothing else to share. We have nothing else to give this world. We can have all the nice glitzy services and all the things that happen, but if we miss the testimony about God, if we miss the truth about Jesus Christ, if we do not share the fullness of the gospel with people, whoa. We need to grasp that. That's what stands at the heart of it. It was his mission field, his mission, and then thirdly, his message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. I've preached under that, and in Donald, we used to have it up above my head. We preach Christ crucified. What a truth. And that's the message that you and I have. It's a message that tells us about who he was. And it tells us that it was Jesus. And why does he use the word Jesus? Because it's a historical figure. Some people said to me, why did you take on the virgin birth? Why did you keep going on about the facts of the Bible? Because, friends, that's what happened in history. Jesus Christ is not some superstar that walked the scene of time and came in and did things and went back out again. He came as a man. He came as one of us. He came as the gospel's presented to us. He came and Paul puts his finger on him and he wants to talk about Jesus Christ. I wanted to tell you about the person who lived in Galilee and Judea, who died in Jerusalem and was raised again and has ascended into heaven. He wanted to speak about the man. And we need again to get back to speaking about the man. We need to be clear that we present Jesus Christ as who he is. We need to be clear in all that we do that he was a man, just like you and me. Yes, he was the Son of God. I'm not running away from that. But he was a man. He lived in history. And what he has achieved has been done in history. This is no philosophy. This is no idea. This is no scheme dreamed up by someone. This is something that has been achieved in time. God has acted into time in the man, Christ Jesus, and at the heart of it all is what he has done. And that's why he says, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, the world loves to say he's a great teacher. They love to tell us about turning the other cheek and going the extra mile and give your coat away to somebody else. Oh, that's great, that's wonderful. The golden rule, oh, super, we love all that. Yeah, Jesus is one of the greatest teachers who ever walked this earth. He was the greatest because he was the Son of God. But Paul's message was the Christ of the cross. God's anointed servant who came to die upon a cross, who came into this world to live and to die. He preached a crucified Savior. To the Jews, an absolute stumbling block. That Messiah would die, that Messiah would go onto a cross. Anathema! Couldn't have it. To the Jews, the Greeks, well, we're rather clever, you know. We don't expect us to believe in somebody hanging on a gibbet somewhere, do you? Really? Come on. Yeah. Foolishness, stumbling block. That's the message, friends. Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the only thing that makes the difference. Why? Because it's the testimony of God. That is God's rescue message to this world. It's not the words of man. That's the whole purpose of the earlier bit we read in 1 Corinthians 1:18, where there we come there that it's wiser than man's wisdom. It's stronger than man's strength. What Paul says, I'm declaring to you, is the word of God, the word that will eventually bring out a people for himself. It is that which I preach to you. And there he says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Friends, we live in a day and a time where people think they're very wise. It was a time when they thought they were very wise at that particular time. But all the flowering of Greek philosophy and all their intellect and ideas had come and gone, and it was away. It was past. It was gone. The foolishness of God still goes on. The weakness of God still goes on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to declare the gospel as something which still exists 2,000 years later. It's still relevant to the needs of men because it is the testimony of God, our Creator who has spoken into time, our Creator who has addressed the issues that deal with us, our Creator who comes into our world. You know, friends, one of the reasons people think the gospel is irrelevant today is because there is no God up there. But the first thing we need to remind people of God, the God who is there, the God who has spoken into time, the God who has rescued and moved towards us, the God who has come with us, the testimony about God. It is what God has done. Jesus Christ and him crucified because it is a testimony of God. But secondly, because it's for all men. It was for the Jew, bound by the law, who carried a burden on his back and was bound to the law every day. The law says, do, 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 do. And the Jew went, do, do, do. And there he was going all the time, trying to keep it and to go there and to get better. The religious man who thinks he can go on. But Paul says the message was for the Jew as well as it was for the Gentile. The message is for those who are religious. The message is for those who need to hear that you cannot do enough for God yourself. There are still people in this world today who think like that, who think that's enough that we can do for God. that we can get ourselves onto the right side, that we can pull ourselves up a little and we can do a little better and we can try a little harder and everything will work out in the end. Heard that over Christmas, heard that around the messages that came across the television again and again, you know, this cleric and that cleric saying we need to try harder. But the message comes for the Jew, for the religious man. It comes for the Gentile. The Gentile with all his knowledge, with all the things that he had, with the great flowering of all those things. And remember, friends, you can go to Athens today, and you can go to Corinth, and you can walk through the ruins. You can walk through the ruins where the wind blows and the sun beats down. Their day has come, their day has gone. But Paul says, for the religious man, for the intellectual man, for the proud modern man who thinks they have got it all sewn up, that they know how to live life, that they know where they're going. You know what I'm talking about? It's for the Jew, but it's for the sinner. And that's the message that Paul brings. All are sinful. All are under the wrath of God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That is the message we need again to bring back. Here is a message that brings us all down to the one level. Jesus Christ and him crucified tells us there was no other way. There was an issue to be dealt with, and the issue was sin. The issue was our rebellion against God. You know, friends, you can rant and rave about all the different sins and all those things, but at the end of the day, sin comes back to this one thing, that I will not serve him. I will live for myself. I will do my own thing. And you can do that religiously, or you can do it immorally. But that's sin. And that's why the gospel is for all men. We have turned our back upon God. We have moved away from him. We have left him behind. We have moved on. And Paul says we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew, to the religious man, foolishness to the proud Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the answer for the Jew and for the Greek, for the religious and the immoral worldly man or woman. Says Paul, I preach it because it is for all men. Preach it because of the wrath of God. Ah, that's a difficult one today, isn't it? The wrath of God. People love to hear about the love of God, and I've noticed over the years, this one's disappeared, really. It's not the thing we want to talk about, but friends, it's the center of it all. This is where sin leads to. I mean, the God of love is a tremendous thing to preach about, but there's also the God of wrath. And Paul reminds us that that's why the gospel's in this world. Romans 1, 16-18, let's remind ourselves, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. And we often stop there. But Paul doesn't stop there. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He says, why? For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And the rest of Romans 1 goes on to work out how that wrath of God is being revealed. It's seen in time, and it will come in eternity. Friends, it may not be the kosher thing to do, but there's a God in heaven who's going to call us and men and women to account. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, he put it like this, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Friends, why haven't we got it stitched up? Why haven't all the knowledge that we've had and all the education and all the things that we've been trying to do, why has it not worked? I mean, the billions that we have spent in government in the United Kingdom alone, the billions that we have spent teaching people that this is not, you do this, you get into trouble, you do that, it causes difficulty. Don't do that, don't do this, don't do the other thing, don't do it. Still more, we're told, needed. More education, more and more and more. Why? Because God made foolish the wisdom of this world. The world will never solve its own problems. God has determined these things and has said it. The way of the transgressor is hard. And the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven. The wisdom of this world has become foolishness. And friends, we live in a world today where people are going on and they're making it up and they're doing with this. And we'll have David Attenborough on the night telling us about all the billions of years of history and all these sorts of things. And they think they've got it all there. And it's sheer foolishness. Because they cannot solve the problem of the human heart. They cannot solve the problem that the wrath of God is being revealed, that God's hand is against us. God's hand is against us. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised and the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That's what God says. I'm going to turn it all upside down. I'm going to make it different. It is not going to happen that way because of the wrath of God. And 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 reminds us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we persuade men. There's the power for the gospel. Every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, friends, that is a powerful argument in our world for justice, in a world which cries for justice, in a world that is always saying we want another inquiry, we need to see this, and all the cover-ups and all the things that go on, and the truth never comes out, and people despair, and there's a day coming when it is going to come out. And every one of us will give an account of himself. We need to remember that. And we need to declare it again. We need to push it on people today. Because why? We know the fear of the Lord. Therefore, we try to persuade men. We know what is coming. We understand the truth. We see the darkness because of the wrath of God. Why does he preach it? Because it works. It changes people. It changed him. There he was. Reads Philippians 3. That wonderful, self-righteous little Pharisee. Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. As regarding the law, faultless, a Pharisee. Oh, he was some cookie. And when these people started to talk about Jesus, this anathema about a crucified Messiah, I'll sort them out. I'll wipe them out. And breathing out threatenings and slaughter down the road to Damascus, he went and he ran straight into the person of Jesus Christ. And it changed his life. All I once held dear and depended upon, he turned it around. And it changed his lives. And it makes us different. You know, friends, it's one of the things that is really powerful when it comes to preaching the gospel. In the Dundonald days, we had a number of people who were saved and their lives were changed. I worked with a couple of them on the doors, and used to go up the door and they would knock it and we'd talk. I'd say to him, well, look, let him tell you. And he would tell them, once I was, but now. We need to remember it changes life, it makes life different. It changes religious people from arrogant, self-centered, people who think they're good enough, to people who rejoice in the grace of God, to people who no longer point to themselves but point to Christ, to people who no longer want to hold on to their works and all that they do. Friends, we need to be careful, you know, that we don't end up giving that impression, the wrong impression. You know when they say, I hear Johnny's got good living. Now, I know it changes people, makes them different, but that's not the issue. Must always come with grace. must always come with that sense of undeserved favor, with that sense that God has done something for me. Not that I've just turned over a new leaf, not that I've just found a new set of rules to live by, but God has done something in me, that I'm a person who has been changed at the heart of my being. I understand the love of God. I understand the grace of God. I understand the mercy of God. I understand that I have received. That changes you. Makes you a different person, but it also changes worldly people. And that's the great thing. You know, at the Christmas, I reminded you and told you that here's a gospel that no matter who you are, it can change your life. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, it's not very PC, this passage, but it's what it's there. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you are washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And lives were changed. And people were made new. And Paul preached it because it worked. It has the power to change people. You get this argument today that there are certain people born that way and that's the way it is. I tell you this, the gospel tells us that anyone can be changed. The gospel tells us there's hope for anyone. The good news is that Jesus Christ is able to make us new. He puts it like this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There is hope for the brokenness of our world. There are people out there, friends, and their lives are broken. We don't want them to become respectable like we are. But we want them to touch the grace of God that changes them and makes them new. We'd want them to step up to the clean living that we are at. But we want them to fall at the feet of Jesus in repentance and faith, and that he makes them new, that he changes them. And you know something, that we give them space to change. We give them space to change. You know, one of the problems has been over the years is this, that people who have come to faith from a very worldly background have brought a lot of issues with them. And the church have not been prepared to give them space to change. Haven't been given space for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Need to be taught, need to be led on, need to be helped on, need to be prayed for, need to be cared for. Oh, I'm all for all of that. But we need to give space. That the grace of God does the work, because it will happen. That is one of the tremendous things that I've told you before, I've watched over the years, the grace of God that changes lives. It takes broken homes and broken families, broken people, and makes them new. Paul preaches it because it works. He preaches it in a particular way. He says this, I did not come with the eloquence or superior wisdom. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. That was the way it went for the day. If you were a good philosopher, if you were one of these boys who went around, you would have a tour and you would have people who would sponsor you and you would come with great sounding words and eloquence. And people, and Paul says, I just turned my back on the ways of the world. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to have it. I don't want to understand it. I just don't want to be there, he says. But I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith might not rest in men's wisdom, but in God's power. What we don't want is people who follow men. We need to put ourselves in a place where they don't follow a church, where they don't follow anything that we do, but they meet Christ in the power of God. And our method must be controlled by that truth. We need to understand that. So it's just not open season and anything goes. We don't do things to entertain Christians. There's an awful lot of people who want new methods, want entertainment for Christians. That's not what it's about, friends. A lot of people want new methods and new ways of doing things. That we need to, yeah, but anything we do must be controlled by the message. That's what Paul says. I turned my back on the way the world does things, and I came with the message, and I came that it would demonstrate the Spirit's power. Now listen, as regards locations, I have no problem going anywhere to preach the gospel. We've got into the mindset we do it on a Sunday night at 6:30. That's it. But why? Where's that in the Bible? Paul didn't do it. He went to the synagogue. He went to the debating schools. He went out into the marketplace. Read the Acts of the Apostles. He went where people were. See, when you go to a place like Peru, you don't set it up and stick a notice in the paper and says it's gospel service at 6:30 on Sunday night. One, they'll not know what you're talking about, and two, they won't be there. You've got to go where the people are. You've got to meet them. You got to get out there. You got to do things. So there's a need to think about how we deal with this today. There's a need to ask the question, how do we achieve what we're saying? If this is so urgent, if there's a world outside that's going to hell, how do we do it? Location's not an issue. And language for me is not an issue. See, when I went to Peru, I had to learn to speak a bit of Spanish. I never got to learn to speak enough, and you'd expect me to do that. Because if I spoke English to them, you know what would happen? They would sort of look for the man with the white coats and send this boy home. And yet, friends, you and I want to speak in Elizabethan English sometimes, and we want to tell the world the gospel in Elizabethan English, which is old-fashioned, out of date, and it's not the way we talk today. We need to say it plainly and simply and directly. You know something? There are no these and thous in Spanish. They just don't have them. It's not part of their history. And you know something? There are no these and thous in the New Testament. The Greek that Paul spoke was the Greek of the common man. He could have used the Greek of the schools. He was well enough versed in it. He was well enough educated. He could have gone to the universities of his day and spoken the language of his, but he didn't. He spoke the language of the marketplace. Why? Because he wanted people to understand. And friends, you and I need to understand. We need to go where people are. We need to have a relevance. We need to speak in language that people understand. I could preach the gospel service sermon tonight. I could baffle some of you. I could use language that you don't understand. But why would I do that? What's the point of baffling people? What's the point of giving the impression the gospel's out of date? What's the point of saying to the world, this is no relevance, I can't understand what he's talking about? Friends, they're going to hell. You see what I'm saying? Now listen, you be clear. I am not in for entertainment. And if you think you've brought me here to be entertaining, if you think you've brought me here just for people, Christians, to be entertained, you forget it. The gospel, the message that we preach must control all that we do. It must make it significant. You know, I've been to things and the gospel has been made trite. I have listened for the word sin, and I haven't heard it. I've listened for the word judgment or wrath, and I haven't heard it. Not significant. And you know something, friends? We're not here about making people feel better. We're bringing them in and giving them a nice time and sending them out. No, friends, we're here to preach the Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's got to be significant. It's got to be significant. It's got to be the truth. And it's got to be applicable. It's got to reach into people's lives today. And so that's why we need to communicate properly. We need to deal with the issues that are there, and that's something we possibly need to think about. What are the issues we need to preach about? That's one of the things that Paul did when he was going around. He addressed the issues. When he went to Athens, he said, look, you know, all these shrines, you know, hey, you educated people, you're superstitious. Let me tell you. need to be relevant. We need to communicate. And I'm drawing a line here tonight. And I'm laying a marker down. And I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. The message must control everything. That is not to say in location and language and in all the way we do things that we cannot vary it, we cannot change it, we cannot move, we cannot go, but always we ask, are we being significant? Are we being applicable? Are we addressing the issue? So there we are, friends. Here's the message and the method as we go into 2018. Go home and read 1 Corinthians 18, 1:18 to 2:5 again. And ask a question, have I said anything that's not there? I don't believe I have, and that's what must control us. That's what it means to live by the Word of God. That is the final authority in it all. We're not going to be driven by what the world does. We're not going to be driven by things outside. We've got to be driven by the gospel. Driven by it. It must underlie everything we do. I wonder, are you here tonight? Do you think the gospel is irrelevant? Well, friend, listen to what's been said tonight. Read the book. Take time to consider it. Take time to think, where do I stand on these issues? We've put them before you tonight. Do you see its relevance to you today? Do you need to trust Jesus? Because the wrath of God is coming? Because you're a sinner? And there is only one answer, and it's the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection again for sinners. I've asked you to think again tonight. I'm a bad boy. But we've got to think this through, friends. We believe in the final authority of Scripture, don't we? Don't we? Well, let's live by the book. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you'll help us to think these issues through. Some of the things you've said tonight, Father, we've known in all sorts of different ways for years. And yet, Father, we've tried to address them afresh and again from your word and from the world that you turned upside down with the preaching of the gospel. And Father, we long that in our community we could have that impact and that effect. We long, Father, for the power of the Spirit. We long, Father, that the message of the gospel will go forward. Father, help us to think the issues through. Help us to see and to understand. And God and Father, we pray that by your grace that you will move us to follow after you, that we will be a gospel people. Set our hearts on fire. Give us a burden for those who are lost. And Father, open our eyes to see the fields white unto harvest, and open the door that we may go through for the glory of your name. Father, hear as we pray, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.